Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and colorful writing instruments. I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word. Welcome to the first Bible Girl Podcast of 2015. Happy New Year. I hope that you had a great time with your family and friends over the Christmas and the New Year's holiday. I had some great things I wanted to talk about at the end of the year to kind of wrap up 2014, but finding a few quiet moments in the midst of all the chaos of the holidays to be able to record a podcast proved to be more difficult than I thought, so I didn't get to do that. But I have some great stuff in mind here for the beginning of 2015. I have some topics I think are going to be of an encouragement to you as well as challenging. I am going to start today just by kicking off 2015 and talking a little bit about how we keep our goals and resolutions for the new year. Now, I know some of you probably sit down and make resolutions. Some of you may not. You may do something maybe a little different than that. I started, when I was in college, I started getting a theme for the year, and I would just kind of have a verse for that theme, and I would focus on that throughout the year. A couple of years ago, I read Mike Ashcroft's book, My One Word, and I started condensing that theme into one word that kind of encapsulated my year. I picked some goals that kind of go along with that one word. Some of them are not hard and fast rules, so to speak, but some things I would like to see happen or some things I'd like to set in motion that year. I enjoy doing that. I love to see how God worked throughout the year. I like to go back at the end of the year and read my journal entries from the beginning of the year and see where God, what my heart was, and just look back and see what God did throughout that year. I saw recently a guy on Instagram had a picture of his journal, and he had written on one page, 2015, the year of, and then he had listed a bunch of things that I thought were interesting. One of them was like the year of sensible portion size and the year of pausing before I speak. And one I particularly like was the year of the notebook. He was moving away from writing, using digital media and trying to write everything down. And since that's one of my big things, I like notebooks and keeping detailed notes and papers everywhere. I appreciated that one. So some of you might do something more formal, like an actual resolution. Others might just decide, this is going to be the year I'm going to do this, or this is going to be the year I'm going to focus on this thing. And if you've ever done it before, if you back in 2013 or 14 or 12 or 11 or maybe 20 years ago, you tried to do that, you should probably remember that it was hard and that your success was probably hit or miss. Seems like a lot of things that we know that we should do, we struggle with. We struggle to do the things that we want to do. And I want to talk about it today. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to give you 4 reasons that you're going to fail. And I know that sounds a little bit of a downer, but I want to start with that. With each one of these things, I'm going to give you a reason that you're going to fail. And then I'm going to tell you the mindset you need to overcome that propensity for failure. Because you see, this battle to do these things is played out in our minds. Our hands, our feet, our lips, our teeth, our eyes, they all follow the instructions that our brain gives. And the battle is in our mind. We battle in our hearts and in our brains, and they will influence our decisions. So I'm going to give you, for each one of these reasons you're going to fail, I'm going to give you a thought that you need to be telling yourself in your brain over and over and over to try to defeat that reason, because that is where your success will come. It will come from these thoughts in your head. If you believe these with all your heart and you continually tell yourself these truths, I do believe that your actions will follow and you will have greater success. My goal for you, of course, and my prayer is that at the end of 2015, we would look back and we would see that God has been faithful to bring about the character of His Son in our lives. And that will happen a lot of different ways. Many of those things will be through these things that you resolve, the things about your life you want to change, the things that you want to make better, the things you want to start doing or stop doing. Those things will be influential in building the character of Christ into your life. And if you can look back at the end of the year and you can see where God has been faithful in doing that, that will be success. Whether you completed your year reading plan through the Bible or whether you lost those 50 pounds or not, if the character of Christ was formed in you, then God's purposes and his promises were true and faithful in your life. And I hope that you look at success in that mindset. So the first thing that we fail is, number one, is I will fail because of my sin nature. We have a propensity to sin. Many podcasts ago, back toward the beginning, I think I talked about our natural inclination to push away from God. I was specifically talking about reading the Bible and how every time we want to make that a commitment, there's things that come up. We are pushing against our sin nature. Our sin nature is continually drawing away from God. It's afraid of God. It doesn't want to be exposed into the light of God. And so it's continually pushing God away. And so our sin nature is going to be working against us because we know that there is nothing in of ourselves that's good. There's nothing that we can do that makes us better. It all comes from the power of God. I want you to read a passage. It's probably familiar to you. If you've been in church very much, you've probably heard some of this before. I'm going to read to you Romans chapter 7, and this is a passage that I find frustrating and comforting all at the same time. Verse 14 in Romans chapter 7, and I'm reading in the New Living Translation, says, "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I'm all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I'm doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I'm not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin." In this passage, Paul is contrasting something that every single one of us has experienced. We have a heart within us to do good because God put that in us, but we also still have our humanness, our nature inside of us that wants to do our own thing. And that doesn't want to do good things, that wants to have its own way, that wants to have the fun and pleasure in life and is unwilling to do the hard things. That sin nature that is living within us is constantly at war with the Spirit of God within us, who is drawing us to a better way, who is drawing us to goodness and compassion and love and care. He is drawing us to these things, but our sin nature is continually repelling against it, pushing back, wanting its own way. This is the life of a Christian. This is our life. We have these two things going on, and I'm going to fail because of that sin nature, except for the fact that I also have the power of God. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 7, it says, "The sin nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That is why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even through your body, though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. The Spirit of Christ is alive within you. The power of God is in you, and he will give you the will and the power to do his good will. I just want to say, if you made those resolutions, if you made your one word for the year, if you decided this year this is going to be different, you are not going to get there on your own. You are not going to get there through your own personal discipline, no matter how great it is. You are not going to get there on your willpower at all. Willpower will only get you so far. You're not going to get there because you're a great scheduler or you can plan everything out, which is very disheartening to me because I often think I can plan my way anywhere I want to go. But this is not true. We cannot get there on our own. Our human nature will cause us to fail every single time. Our personal discipline, our willpower, our scheduling and planning will not hold up for long. Eventually, our sin nature will prevail. The only thing that will work is submitting to the mighty power of God. God will work within us. You cannot do this alone. You need the power of God on your behalf. One of the things that means is that the things that you have achieved to do, your resolutions, your goals, they need to be pleasing to God. Because if they're part of God's plan for you, God will move heaven and earth to help you make them happen when you submit to him. He wants you to be more like his son. He wants you to have a life of peace and joy and purpose and meaning. Those things are important to him. He died so that we would have the ability to have communion with him. Of course, he wants to be enjoying relationship with you. He is going to move heaven and earth and give you the power to do these things. So if you choose your goals wisely and you submit them to him and use his mighty power and rely on him to defeat your sin nature, you will be able to succeed. So the mindset you need in this situation is you need to tell yourself, God's mighty power works in me and on my behalf. When you're tempted to fail, when you're tempted to give up, when the odds against you seem stacked so greatly, when you just realize that you're not going to make it, this is not a good goal, ask yourself, am I relying on the power of God or am I trying to do it on my own? Because God's mighty power works in me and on my behalf, and I can succeed because his power, his spirit, defeats the sin nature within me. Now, there's other reasons that you'll fail. Even if you get that one right, there's still a few other things we have going against us. Number two is, I will fail because life is hard. You don't have to make a resolution to do something regularly or faithfully and not learn this principle pretty quickly. You decide that you want to walk a mile every day, and 3 days later you come down with a crazy flu and your kids are sick, and it's 2 weeks before you can get back to the gym and the treadmill. Life is hard. There's a lot of things that trip us up. Snow days. It's always funny in January, you know, we after the craziness of the holidays, I know many of us long for a routine. We want to get back to getting up at a certain time and doing certain things on certain days. That routine, we miss it after a few weeks of family and friends and running here and there and eating anything we want. We long for that routine and that predictability. But January is a terrible time to get it. People get sick. We have snow days. Kids are home from school a lot more. It just seems like we don't really settle into a routine too much in January. So life is hard. Things come up. Things that we can't always plan on. There are variables. Your car has to go in the shop. You get into a car accident, which was the story of my 2014. There's just a thousand variables that can come up, and life is difficult, and we have to constantly be willing to make adjustments and course correct in the spur of the moment because things don't always go according to plan. And that great plan you mapped out at the end of December for how your life was going to go in January likely doesn't last very long. Life is hard, and because of that, we're going to fail because there are times that we just will not be able to keep with the program. But I want to encourage you by reminding you of scripture in Lamentations 3 that says God's mercies are new every morning. And we have a fresh chance to start over. You know, there are certain times of the year where it's very common to kind of hit the reset button. January 1st, of course, is the biggest one I can think of. We get a fresh year. You start writing 2015. Everything feels fresh and new. We jump into our resolutions and our plans and our routines, and we're excited to do so. I also think the beginning of the school year, when the kids go back to school after the summer of running here and there and having the kids at home, it's often really easy just to kind of slide into a new routine and a fresh start when the kids go back to a new school year. There's a few other times when it's more logical to hit the reset button. Maybe you've gone on a big vacation and you've been up into that vacation, you've been working and planning and putting in a few extra hours at work so you could get away and various reasons, and then you go on the vacation, you have a great time, and you come back, and it's time to get back into the grind of life, the routine, the dailiness of life. And it's a nice reset button to get back to things that are important and that are valuable for you personally. But those specific dates on the calendar are not the only times that you can hit the reset. You can hit the reset at any moment. The Bible tells us that God is unchanging, that the grace and the mercy that He extends to us each day is available to us on February 15th and June 27th and September 1st and December 15th. It doesn't matter what day of the year it is or what moment of the year it is. It doesn't matter if you've messed up 20 seconds ago or if you messed up 20 years ago and you just gave up and quit trying. God's mercies, His reset button, is fresh and available for you at any moment. God is a God of abundance. Nothing that God has ever runs out. His mercy, His forgiveness, His grace, His compassion, His love, His judgment, none of those things ever run out. God is the God of abundance. Everything He has all of it, and He will never tire and never grow weary. Malachi 3:6 says, "I am the Lord and I do not change." There is no additional grace or no additional mercy available on January 1st or the first day the kids head back to school that is not available to you on any other day of the year. When you mess up and you fail, and you skip a day, or you get lost in your real life, and your goal life slips out of your grasp for a time, continually tell yourself, God is eager to give me a fresh start and a clean slate at any moment. It is January 7th, and I've already this year done a couple of things that I could just smack myself in the head for. And it's been an interesting practice because over the last year, God has really been teaching me that He gives me far more grace than I give myself. And I've been learning to be a little more gracious with myself in times like this. And it's been interesting just to see me respond in those instances and just say, okay, well, reset. Let's get back on the horse and try this again. And that's really all it takes. It's just acknowledging that, you know, God is still just as powerful in this moment as He was back when I made that goal or that plan, and that God is eager to give me a fresh start. He will never, ever run out of grace or mercy for you, ever. So, when you're tempted to fail because life is hard, remember, keep forefront in your mind that God is eager to give me a fresh start and a clean slate at any moment. The third reason that I will fail is because my pride causes me to make poor choices. This is where Bible Girl is going to get a little, bring the hammer down just a bit, because I've really been thinking a lot about this in the last few years. I've mentioned this briefly before in a few podcasts about reading the Bible, and I am going to talk about Bible reading plans here in this particular point three. But it fits with some other things as well. You know, our pride is such an obstacle in life. I don't think we realize the thousands of ways that our pride trips us up. I think if we did, we would become much more humble people. would like to explain this in kind of how it works and talking a little bit about people who make plans to read the Bible, specifically people who read the Bible through in a year. I want to kind of show you how this works, just so you can kind of understand what I'm talking about, and then I'll give you another example or two. When it comes to our pride, we just make bad choices when we're full of pride. We don't see a situation clearly. We don't see the outcome or the consequences of that decision clearly. And I'm thinking about this when I talk about a reading plan. Now, I know many of you are like me and you like to follow a plan. Hopefully that you try to make time with God a consistent thing for you and a priority. But the first of the year is a good chance to kind of evaluate, where's God been working in my life and what do I want to learn and where do I feel like He's leading me to learn and study more about Him. And many people are drawn to reading the Bible in a year. I know this year, the reading plans that I follow from the shereadstruth.com. They have a reading plan this year, in addition to their regular themed and Book of the Bible reading plans. They've offered through their app a reading plan that will allow you to read through the whole Bible in a year. And so many people all over my Twitter and my Instagram feeds were talking about how excited they were to start that, and they've been wanting to do that, and this is the great opportunity. And I had to chuckle as I saw person after person after person, because the likelihood of many of them finishing it is in a year is really slim. The numbers on that, I've seen several surveys on people that start that. It's just really staggering. That's a difficult challenge. I have done it myself and I really struggled through it. It was hard to do. I am not at all saying that you can't do it. I'm not discouraging you from doing that. Reading the Bible through is a great thing. I struggle with the in a year. The more I do this, the more I realize that the in a year is, I think, what trips us up. And here's why. And this is why we're going to talk about pride here. What is the point of doing a reading plan? What is the point of spending, of reading your Bible at all? The point is to communicate with God and have Him build His life in you, have Him change your heart to reflect His, to get His thinking on things, and to have His actions flow through you. That's the point of spending time with God. That's the number one reason. There's a lot of other reasons that are good. Of course, it teaches us about God. It helps us get to know who He is. It certainly gives us some historical basis to be able to defend our faith, can get a feel for who God was across the pages of Scripture. Those are all great reasons. But the number one reason and the motivation that should be underlying it is that we want to draw closer to God. So why is it when we start a reading plan, specifically a year through the Bible reading plan, when our kids come down with strep throat and they miss several days of school and our husband's out of town traveling and our schedule is just crazy and we're tired and we're exhausted and we don't read for 7 days. When life gets back to normal, you try to catch up those 7 days. And as a result, what happens is that's where people fail. People don't fail at year through the Bible reading plans because they skip a day. They fail because they fall behind and they try to catch up. I can tell you over and over and over again, the people that I talk to that start this and fail will always tell me the same story. Well, this happened and I fell behind and I just couldn't keep up, so I gave up. That is nothing, nothing but pride. I'm just going to lay it out there and be harsh. This is pride because trust me, if you sat down 7 days after after you skipped your reading plan and picked up on that day's reading, the first day's reading that you missed, and you read that reading for that day, you would grow closer to the heart of God. You would have communion with Him. Your real reason, the real reason in your heart that you should be doing this, will be satisfied. What won't be satisfied is you won't get it done in a year. What you won't have success is you'll be is being able to keep up with everybody else. And this is where God kind of beat me up a little bit last year, because I was doing the She Reads Truth plans for a couple of different books of the Bible, and I kind of fell behind. I couldn't, that period of my life, you know, reading a whole chapter and writing about it, I just couldn't keep up. And I was doing partial chapters and I was skipping a day here or there. And when the new plan came out, I thought, well, I'm just going to start fresh with this next one and I'm not going to finish this. And I did that, but I was consistently convicted about the fact that I didn't finish the other one because I was learning a lot from it and God was teaching me a lot. And I just jumped to the new one. And I jumped to the new one for no other reason than because I didn't want to keep posting stuff about it on my social media, because then everyone would know that I was behind. If they've moved on to the next plan and I'm posting about the last 2 weeks of the previous plan, everyone will know that I didn't keep up with it. And that's a terrible, terrible reason to give up, especially when God was really speaking to me. And so I've finished the current plan I was on, and then I went back to the other plan and I finished it. And I determined from that moment on that if I fall behind, I fall behind. But I'm going to continue reading. And this is advice that I've given this to people for years who do reading plans in a year. There is nothing special or sacred or important about reading through the Bible in a year. That is a human invention. That is a human idea. No one has the command to do that. No one needs to do that unless that's something that you can conceivably do and you want to try. There's nothing wrong with giving it a try. The point is that when you're giving up because you fell behind, there's something wrong with your motivation. Your motivation isn't to get to know God and to spend time with Him. Your motivation is something else that's probably very closely tied to your pride. You know, our pride is why we fail, because we often make unrealistic goals. We think a little more highly of ourselves than we really should. We think we can do things that we really realistically cannot do. We make unrealistic goals. We give up too soon. Our pride is going to continually stop us from doing the things that God has called us to do. We do that because we want to find worth and value in life. And these are words that we don't talk about a lot, but are very intrinsic to our decision-making. We make decisions because we're trying to prove our worth. And it's very difficult to do that because, you see, your worth and your value isn't assigned by you. It's assigned by someone else. We learned this very early on when we were in junior high. Our worth was assigned by some arbitrary cool factor that we may or may not have had that other kids would judge us on. Our value came from those things, if you remember those days, and in many cases they still do today as adults. The problem is that our value in this world is we can't achieve that. We can't work hard enough. You ever met someone who tries to be cool? It doesn't work. They're generally incredibly uncool. We can't assign ourselves worth or value. Only someone else can do that. And so when your pride takes over and you're about to fail, I want you to tell yourself that God declared my value when He gave His life for me. Therefore, I have nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove. If you are a child of God, you have been assigned value beyond imagination. Someone gave their life for you. You are valuable not because of who you are, but because of His sacrifice. That sacrifice declared to the world the value that you hold to Him. And there is nothing to prove. You have nothing to prove to your neighbors down the street, or to the people that live in your house, or to the people that go to your church, or to the people who you work with. You have nothing to prove. God has already assigned you the greatest value you could ever hold. Don't allow your pride and your desire to have value and worth influence your decision making when it comes to your goals and your plans. God has already proved your value, and you are worth more than life to Him. The fourth reason that we fail is I will fail because I go it alone. This is so often the case. I know so many people who will tell me, oh yeah, last year I tried to do this. And I'm like, I didn't know about that. Why didn't you tell me? I wanted to do that too. We could have done it together. Or just that idea of telling someone your plan, what you want to do, because they can help encourage you and motivate you. They can give you advice if they've done it before and things that worked and didn't. They can hold your hand when you fail. They can help you pull you up the mountain if need be. There's an interesting story, and I really love this story in Exodus chapter 17. Israel is battling against the Amalekites, and they were attacked at a place called Rephidim, and the warriors of Amalek attacked them. And Moses commands Joshua in Exodus 17, verse 9, "Choose some men to go out and fight the army of Amalek for us. Tomorrow, I will stand at the top of the hill holding the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did what Moses had commanded and fought the army of Amalek. Meanwhile, Moses, Aaron, and Hur climbed to the top of a nearby hill. As long as Moses held up the staff in his hand, the Israelites had the advantage. But whenever he dropped his hand, the Amalekites gained the advantage. Moses' arms soon became so tired he could no longer hold them up. So Aaron and Hur found a stone for him to sit on. Then they stood on each side of Moses, holding up his hands. So his hands held steady until sunset. As a result, Joshua overwhelmed the army of Amalek in battle. This is such a great analogy for life. We can't do it by ourselves. That was point number one. In our own strength, we're going to fail. God has given us something to help us. And he has given us so many things. We talked about he gave us his grace and mercy. He certainly gives us his power within us to do it, and he's given us worth and value so that we have nothing to prove. But another thing he's given us is community. He's given us people to go with this journey, along this journey with us, who will help us, who will hold up our hands when they are weak. We need to get help, and we need to find accountability to help us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, "I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or a brother, yet who works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asked himself, 'Who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It's all so meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm, but how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked or defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken.'" There are those God has blessed you with, people in your life who can stand beside you, who can be your Aaron and Hur and hold your hands up in the midst of battle, who can be that three-strand cord that keeps their word and helps you struggle through the difficulties of life. Goodness gracious, we have to have friends in the journey. Someone has to help us. We cannot go alone. Even if they are unable to physically help you, maybe they can't step in and do the work for you, they can certainly cheer you on. Knowing that someone is on your side, someone's rooting for you to succeed, someone is taking an interest in your spiritual well-being and is invested in your life, this is incredibly important. And you're going to fail if you try to do it without people. It's just really hard to do the good things in life without help of others. So when you're tempted to go alone, remember, God blessed me with companions on the journey who can help me. I hope I haven't discouraged you too greatly, telling you all the ways you're going to fail. I hope what has been encouraging to you is to hear all of the ways that you can succeed. Remember, it's the battle is fought in your mind. So continually tell yourself, God's mighty power works in me and on my behalf. God is eager to give me a fresh start and a clean slate at any moment. God declared my value when he gave his life for me. Therefore, I have nothing to prove. God has blessed me with companions on the journey who can help me. I would encourage you to write those down somewhere, maybe on the inside of your Bible or in your journal somewhere, and continually remind yourself of them Success is difficult. Getting to the end of something means that a lot of hard work, a lot of sacrifice, a lot of discipline and diligence has been applied. Know that God's power is there to help you and His mercies are new every morning. That He loves you and He values you beyond what anyone else could do. And He's given you help along the way. God bless you in 2015, my friends. I look forward to a great many good podcasts with you in the coming year. Thanks for joining me today. If you have any questions or comments, you can email me at tobiblegirl@icloud.com. That's tobiblegirl@icloud.com. I'm on Twitter, Goodreads, and Instagram as Jessie L. Robinson, all one word. You can download today's show notes on my blog at biblegirl.podbean.com. I hope you join me again for another episode of Bible Girl.